We're glad to be with you back again. We're there in Jacksonville, Florida at our granddaughter's graduation last Lord's Day. Appreciate Dan's preaching for us. You have the Son of God was his title. Do you have the Son of God? We trust that you've trusted him and you have him as Savior. The last time that we were here, I spoke on Jesus delivers his own, the deliverance of God, delivering power of the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, I want to speak on the subject of speaking to please God. Speaking to please God. Not man, but God, as we'll see a little bit later. Let's begin by reading together verse 1. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance unto you, that it was not in vain. Not in vain. When Paul went there, he saw that it was troublesome, but it was not in vain. And that word in vain is an interesting word. It means void of spiritual wealth, one who boasts of his faith and transcendent possession of the fruits of the faith. This is the vanity of mind. Many verses on vanity, but in Psalm 127, in verse 1, the Lord says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. The vanity of building without the Lord. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman watcheth, but in vain. Paul said, I came, but not in vain. He was fruitful in his ministry at the church at Thessalonica. 1 Corinthians 15:2, by the grace of God, Paul says, I am what I am. And this grace was bestowed upon me was not in vain. Do you feel like you've been saved in vain? Do you feel like your work on this earth is in vain? We trust that that's not the case. We trust that you have purpose, that the Lord Jesus Christ has given you that purpose. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, we put that on Joe's card that we wrote. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The labor is not in vain. If it's in the Lord, it's not in vain. Paul says in Galatians 2, verse 2, he says, I went up by revelation and communicated the gospel. Why? Lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. Paul did not want to do all the work and the labor as an apostle of Jesus Christ, founding churches. It was just in vain. And that's not what we want here in our Bible for Today Baptist Church. Vanity, wasted time. We want to have things not in vain. And Philippians 2:16, Paul said of the Philippian Christians that we're to hold forth the word of life that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Any pastor who's preaching the word, who has a church, no matter what the size of the church, no matter where the church is located, wants to be preaching and laboring not in vain, but purposefully. And that's what Paul says when he went into the church at Thessalonica. Problems were there, but he says, our entrance, you know, brethren, was not in vain. Fruit came. The church was founded, and it was grounded by preaching, and Paul was there, but not in vain. Let's read verse 2 together. But even after we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. Paul says, you know that we'd suffered before. Paul had not come to Thessalonica without pain, without suffering, without trouble, without persecution. And then he says, we were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi. In the book of Acts chapter 16, verses 20 to 24, we read the trouble that Paul had. He was brought up before the magistrates. And they said, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city. They teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive. And then in verse 22, the multitude rose up together against them. Talk about being shamefully entreated at Philippi. Would you like a multitude to rise up against you and fight with you and want you out of town? And the magistrates ran off their clothes and commanded to beat them. How would that feel? For preaching Christ, being beaten for the Lord. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in stocks. Prison and stocks, unmovable, your feet can't move, probably your arms as well. Shamefully entreated he was at Philippi. And that shameful treatment, that means from hubrizo, it means outrageously treated. insolently treated, one who injures another by speaking evil and acting in an evil way. But notice what happened when he was suffered and shamefully entreated at Philippi. We were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. The boldness of Paul did not stop because of his imprisonment, did not stop because of his beating, did not stop because he was feet in stocks. But in Acts chapter 16, verse 30 to 32, the next portion of chapter 16 at Philippi, the jailer, when the jail doors were opened, brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." No, Paul kept preaching. He kept being bold. And that word for boldness and speaking freely, to grow confident, having assurance, praiziazomai, it's an interesting word, freedom of speech to be spoken. The prison bars did not shut his mouth. I hope it doesn't shut your mouth and my mouth. Any prison that might come, any suffering that might come, any beating that might come, any insolence and opposition that may come. The gospel of Christ is not always received pleasantly, as you know. But he says, "I preached and spoke the gospel of God with much contention." Well, what's about contention? Sometimes there are contentious people. It says in Proverbs 28:4, "They that forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them." We must contend with the wicked, and battle is there. In Jude chapter 1, verse 3, we're told to be exhorted to earnestly contend for the faith. Contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. And Paul continued to speak, and notice what he spoke. He spoke the gospel of God. God's gospel, God's good news concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and his salvation, his redemption. And the gospel is used four different times in these 10 verses. In verse 2, it's there. In verse 4, it's there. And verse 8, it's there. In verse 9, four different times, he talks about the gospel, the good news. Well, what is the gospel? Well, it's got bad news and it's got good news. The bad news is that we're all of us born in sin and we're sinners. And we cannot save ourselves. Apart from God's grace, we're going to hell. Eternal hell, the lake of fire. That's the bad news about the gospel. The good news is that the Lord Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world and offers to each one of us an invitation to come unto him and be saved and trust him as our Savior and Redeemer and then live for him. That's the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul preached the gospel with much contention, but he still preached it. And he preached it boldly, without any problem of pleasing anyone else but the Lord himself. He had trouble, he had problems, but that did not stop him. I hope it doesn't stop you, it doesn't stop me as well. Let's read verse 3 together. "For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile." Notice those three things that their exhortation was not. Paul exhorted the Thessalonian Christians, and he encouraged them in the things of the Lord. But it wasn't a deceitful one. What is deceit? Well, deceit is that which you put over on people and you're really not what it sounds like you are. You're hiding something. That's what deception is. Holding back unbelief. In Mark 7, 21, 22, there are 13 things that are come out of our hearts. Out of the wickedness of our hearts proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness. Deceit is number 8 out of 13. As well as lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. Deceit, one of the works that come out of our hearts. And that's a bad thing. It's like a planet. Planeo is the word for deceit. It's a deception. You think it's here, and then it's moved on somewhere else. It's deception when modernists and unbelieving preachers pretend to believe the Bible and preach the Bible, but they really don't believe the Bible. They don't believe the doctrines of the Scriptures. And they don't tell their congregation, because if the congregation really knew that they doubted the deity of Christ, they doubted the bodily resurrection of Christ, his virgin birth, his blood atonement, his bodily coming again, if the congregation knew they really disbelieved, then many of them would fire the preacher. So there's a deception, a deceit. Paul says, "I didn't come in deceit. I was open-minded and straightforward. Nor did he come in uncleanness." As we said earlier, Today, I heard on KYW, over 250 priests have been either resigned or fired from the priesthood because of their pedophilia activity or homosexual activity, and about 350 lawsuits have been leveled against the Roman Catholic Church. Into the millions and billions of dollars, the Catholic Church tried to pay hush money to stop this coming out. It came out, but Paul says, I'm not of uncleanness. Galatians 5:19-21 gives 17 works of the flesh. And number 3 is uncleanness. The works of the flesh manifest uncleanness. Adultery, fornication, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. The number 3 on that list is uncleanness. God does not want us unclean. He wants us holy, as He should have us, if we're saved and if we're born again. And then he said, not only did I not preach of deceit or of uncleanness, but that of guile. And 1 Peter 2, verse 1 says, laying aside all malice and all guile and evil speakings. We've got to lay aside. The guile is the subtlety, the things that are subtle and are not straightforward, hidden things. Satan was a guileful person in the Garden of Eden. He was a guileful person because he deceived and was a guileful man, a person and being, to Eve and to Adam in the Garden of Eden. In 1 Peter 2:22, it speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Subtlety, that's what guile means. Craft, that's another word for craft. And guile. It's a synonym of deceit, actually. But the Lord Jesus Christ was not a part of that, and Paul was not either, as he preached to them without uncleanness, without deceit, and without guile. Let's read verse number 4 together. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. Just notice here, Paul was allowed of God, permitted by God, to be put in trust with the gospel. Now, all people cannot be in trust with the gospel. They can't be trusted with a lot of things. Some people can't be trusted with money. They'll steal it. If you give $1 million and put it on the street and walk away, you see how many people will go after that $1 million. Well, they'll do it for 1,000. They'll do it for 100. They'll do it for 50. They'll do it for 10, 5, maybe even a dollar, even a few cents. You'll see, they cannot be trusted. And that's why there must be background checks with people who are handling bank money. Background checks. FBI investigations. Because they can't be trusted. And a preacher who preaches his own will in his own way, and not to please God, but to please men, cannot be trusted with the gospel either. And we've got a number of preachers that have the gospel in their hands, have the gospel in their Bibles, even if they may have the wrong version of the Bible, but they have the gospel, but they're not preaching it straight. They're preaching the gospel to please people and not to please the Lord. And this verse says, Paul, since he was allowed and permitted by God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so he speaks. He speaks it as he was put in trust. And that gospel is being ridiculed. That gospel is being pulled down, not only by those that are unsaved and unbelievers, but also by pastors and preachers that are not preaching straight. Notice it says, we speak not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. A pastor's purpose is not to please men. Women, boys, girls, individuals. And yet that so often is what is done. They say, well, what can I preach in order to get a bigger salary? And so I will preach what gives me a bigger salary. But the gospel is not to be preached as pleasing men, but God. God is the one who tries the hearts, tests out the hearts. And he will see what it is. It isn't pleasing to men to talk about sexual purity when hundreds and thousands and millions of Americans are sexually impure. But that's the preacher's job. And the unsaved people and the saved people that are impure, there's some saved people impure as well. And they don't like to hear this kind of preaching, sexual purity. Again, they don't like to hear the preaching against homosexuality. The homos are up in arms. They'll cut you off the radio. They'll close down your churches. They'll do a number of things. They'll picket you sometimes. They say, oh, you're a homophobe. Afraid of a homosexual. It's not popular. Paul says, I didn't preach to please men, but God that trieth the hearts. And any preacher that's worth his salt, who's got homosexuals in his audience, or lesbian women in his audience, who soft pedals that thing, is a disgraceful preacher. He's been allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, but he's pleasing men and women and not the Lord. It trieth the heart. It's not possible and profitable, and it's not pleasant and pleasing many times to preach out against abortion, killing of babies. 1.5 million little babies in this country alone killed by abortion. It's murder. Many people say, oh my, we've got to have women's rights. And so instead of saying they're for abortion, they say we're for life. They're pro-choice, excuse me. And the ones that are against abortion, they say we're against abortion, but they have a pro-life business. Pro-life is our side. Pro-choice. It's confusing because they want to be confused. They want to be pro-something, so they got to be pro-choice. They don't want to say I'm pro-abortion. That's going to make people be angry with them, see. But that's what they are. They're pro-abortion. And we who are biblical people are against the killing of anybody in that way. And 1.5 million per year, as we said. The Bible is for wives being in subjection to their own husbands. That's not popular today. That's not popular with many people. The wives are squirming, and their women's liberation people say that's not, Paul didn't know what he was talking about. That's biblical. And Paul says, I've been put in trust with the gospel. I'm not going to preach men, but God which trieth our hearts. It's not popular for preaching that husbands should love their wives as Christ loved the church, and give themselves for that wife as Christ gave himself for the church. That's not popular either. Husbands want to say, oh, I don't have to do that. I just have my wife be obedient to me, but I don't have to love them. No, God's word says we're to love our wives. These things are not popular, and Paul says, I'm not going to preach to please men, but God with pride of their hearts. It's not popular for the preaching that children should be obedient to their own parents. Some of these children's liberation people, those people, rights for children, means you don't have to obey mom and dad. No, Bible says, yes, children, be obedient to your own parents. This is right. And this is a sad situation. That's why we have all kinds of criminality on the part of children, because there's no obedience to the Lord, no obedience to the family, no obedience to the mother and father and their parents. But what is Paul saying here in verse 4? Is he saying that he wants to purposely displease people? No, that's not what he's saying. But he says he wants purposely to please God, who trieth and tests our hearts. And if in the pleasing of God, as he preaches that gospel, as he's put in trust with the gospel, if it displeases men, so be it. That's what he's saying. His purpose was not to please men. In 1 John 3:22, it says, whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. We should be concerned about pleasing God. Galatians 1:10, Paul says, how do I persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. He did not want to please men, but to be a servant of Christ. In Proverbs 17, verse 3, the finding pot is for silver, the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts, tests out the hearts to see what the heart is. Not your mouth. Your mouth can be deceptive. My mouth can be deceptive. What about my heart? God looks at our hearts and tries the hearts. In John 8, verse 29, the Lord Jesus said, he that has sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone. Why? For I do always those things that please him. Always those things that please him. And pastors and preachers that are put in trust with the gospel should be conscious of pleasing the Lord. And if that displeases men and women, boys and girls in the audience to whom he's speaking, so be it. If that empties out churches and people leave because he's preaching the Bible, so be it. We want to have the Bible preached. We want to have the Bible taught. And that's why we have a church here, the Bible for Today, Baptist Church, to preach the Word. Let's read verse number 5 together. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. Flattering words. People say flattery will get you everything. No, flattery will get you nothing. That's the truth. But people like to butter you up. And Paul says, I didn't use flattering words. That's nice to commend people when they deserve commendation. There's no problem with that. But Paul didn't use buttery, flattering words. This is the only time used in the New Testament. Is right here in this verse number 5. In Psalm 12, verse 2 and 3, it talks about they speak vanity, every one with his neighbor. With flattering lips, with a double heart do they speak. Double heart. The lips say one thing, oh, you're nice. The heart says you're evil. See, it's a double heart. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips. Flattery is not proper. The tongue that speaketh proud things. In Proverbs 7, verse 5, the harlots and prostitutes use flattery to get the people into their trade. They that keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. In Proverbs 28:23, that was Proverbs 7, verse 5. In Proverbs 28, verse 23, he that rebuketh a man afterwards shall receive more favor than he that flattereth with his tongue. People, when you rebuke them, they don't like you. But if they're doing something wrong, they should be rebuked. But the flattering is not pleasant. Paul says, I didn't use flattering words when I spoke unto you, nor did I use a cloak of covetousness. A cloak. That which is a subterfuge. That which is a cover-up. That which is something that really doesn't apply. In John 15:22, the Lord Jesus said, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for the sin. A cloak is something that covers up what's underneath the cloak. People who are too sizable sometimes wear cloaks to cover up the size. Now, little do they know that people who have eyes can see the size no matter how many cloaks they have. I tell my wife sometimes, a city that is set upon a hill cannot be hid. A city set upon a hill. And so, but a cloak is something that is used as to hide something. It's a prophasis, it means a pretext. It's a undercover, it's a pretense of something. He didn't use the cloak of covetousness. Paul was not covetous. He did not have the itch for more. That's what that word covetous means. In Jeremiah 6 and verse 13, from the least of them, even of the greatest of everyone, is given to covetousness. For the prophet and to the priest, they deal falsely. In the Old Testament, they were given over. Paul says, I'm not covetous. Mark 7, 21 to 22, the sixth one of these things that come out of the heart, out of the 13 things, is covetousness. Proceeds out of the heart of man, the itch for more. In Luke 12:15, the Lord Jesus said, take heed and beware of covetousness. Beware. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. What does our life consist of? It consists, if we're saved, of knowing Christ as Savior. It consists of His glory, of His salvation, of His redemption, of His forgiveness. That's what life consists of, not the abundance of the things that a man possesses. Did you know that the market, as of yesterday and day before, is down even under 9/11? Now, after 9/11, after that attack on the World Trade Center and the other places, the market's been creeping up and up, and all of a sudden it's back underneath the thing after many months. September, October, November, December, January, February, March, April, May, this is now June. 9 months and now it's scared. People are scared. And, you know, I asked someone the other day, do you think this is going to be a depression? One of the men that was a financial advisor. No, he didn't think so. World War and so on and so forth. That's probably two things, he says, probably giving the jitters to the financial world. Number one is Israel and the battle there. Number two is Pakistan and the battle with India. But a man's life and a woman's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possessed. Paul said that he knew covetousness. He was not coveting any person's money. Let's read verse number 6 together. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. Again, just like in the verse number 4, he spoke not as pleasing men, but God that tries his heart. So of men we didn't seek glory. Do you seek glory of men and women? Do you want their praise and say, now, if I do this, I will be praised by people? Well, not that we're going to be not praised, but I mean, is that our motivation? Paul says, my motive was not to seek glory from people, to say that what a wonderful person I am and so on. Neither of you, even the Thessalonian Christians, nor yet of others. Now notice he says, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. Burdensome, weighed down. In other words, taking money from them. He's going to explain that in the next few verses. Taking money, he did not take money from them. He worked. He was a laborer. He worked making tents. And that's a very difficult and very smelly job, I'm sure I understand as well. A very tedious job. He was not burdensome, but he could have been as an apostle. He could have charged them money for his services, but he wasn't burdensome. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 9, he says, and when I was present with you to the Corinthians, I wanted, and I was chargeable to no man when he wanted, when he was want. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. Occasionally he got gifts from the Lord's people. And in all things, I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. He did not want to be burdensome. So the people would be weighed down with him and trying to support him and his needs. In 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 14, he says, the third time I'm coming to you, and I will not be burdensome to you. Burdensome in the standpoint of having to pay my salary and to give me money. For I seek not yours, but you. I seek not yours, but you. In other words, not what you have, not your money, but I seek you. I want to give it to you. For it says, the children are not to lay up for parents, but the parents for the children. And he was the parent. He led them to Christ in the church at Corinth. And so he did not want to be burdensome unto them, and he worked very hard. That's what he was not to them. What was he unto them? Let's read verse number 7. See what Paul was to the Thessalonians. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. Gentle among you. He didn't come in wanting money, wanting to be supported, wanting to have his needs taken care of. He wanted to be a nurse, gentle as a nurse. Now, some nurses are not gentle, I guess. And we've had scandals in nursing facilities from time to time. But as a general rule, nurses that care for children love little children. Vicki Smith, the one we know from Connecticut, is a nurse. And she's in the child end of it, the pediatric, I can't think of the name of it, honey. What do you call it? Prenatal. Thank you, Albert. She's in the prenatal and the neonatal. I guess it's neonatal. Get a Greek word in there, neo for new. All right. Just a newly born. And we say, well, why don't you be a nurse in somewhere else? Well, she says, I love the little children. She's a little child's nurse. And she loves them and she cares for them. And that's what is it. And so Paul says, we were gentle among you, Thessalonian Christians, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. That word for gentle, in 2 Timothy 2, verse 24, it says, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men. Now, I always have said, beneath the velvet glove, there's a hand of steel. But the glove is velvet, see. That means you're not supposed to be pliable and bendable all over the world, but be gentle. You don't have to use that hand in non-tenderness, being apt to teach, being patient. The servant of the Lord must be gentle. And Titus chapter 3 and verse 2. Speak evil of no man, be no brawlers, but gentle. God wants us to be gentle. Paul was gentle as he preached to them at Thessalonica, showing all meekness unto all men. Meekness is not weakness, but the meekness of all men. As far as being a nurse, in the scriptures, there are a few times when that word is used. In Exodus chapter 2, for instance, at verse 7. Moses' sister, to Pharaoh's daughter, then said his sister, that is Moses, to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee? Here was a little Moses in the bulrushes of a little ark or boat, and with dubbed with pitch and crying, and Pharaoh's daughter saw the little lad. Here's a little baby. And should I go call, says Miriam, a nurse? And Pharaoh's daughter said unto to Moses' mother, take this child and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. So his mother was the nurse, caring. Who but a mother normally would care the best and the most for the little child? Not always. You have some mothers that kill their children, either before they're born, an abortion, or after they're born, like that woman recently, the crazy woman that killed, what was it, four of them? Five of them. Horrendous. But Moses' mother was not that way, and taught him in the things of the Lord. Cherished, that means to be warm, keep warm. And so that's the cherishing. In Ephesians 5:29, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. And so the nurse cherishing the little child. My mother-in-law wrote a poem in 1955 about a child, speaking about these children here. Today I wish I were a child, that's the title of it. Today I wish I were a little child again, so I could run to mother's loving arms and have my tears dried by her tender fingers, to hear her words that I be not alarmed. But I am no child, so I must fight my battle. To run and hide is just a child's way. But oh, dear Lord, I need some consolation. And is there none who will a kind word say? I'm not afraid, but I am also weary. I fight my fight, it seems so all alone. Sometimes I think I cannot struggle through it, and weakly I begin to weep and moan. I turn to thee while in my anxious thinking. I know I am thy little one, O Lord. I cannot change my lot, nor go and leave it, but I can run to thee and hear thy word. That's the consolation of us as the children of God. No matter what the station, no matter what the battle, no matter what the fight, no matter what the hardships, the Lord is as our nurse and loves us and is tender to us and will help us in our need. Let's read number 8 together, verse 8. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we are willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. Does this sound like the televangelists and others that are making millions and millions of dollars? Sounds like a man who's affectionately desirous, willing to have imparted to them. Not receiving from them, but to impart to them. Not only the gospel, but our own souls, our own lives, because they were dear. I heard a case recently, I guess it was on the radio, that is being appealed. A pastor, I think he was making in the neighborhood of $1 million or something, and from his books he got another couple of million, and he was having his parsonage taxed, something like that, and so there's a big to-do about should parsonages be taxed or should they not be taxed, and he was the one that was leading the fight against taxation. Well, you read that and you think, wait a minute, $1 million for salary and a couple million for his books and sales of various things. Why does he need relief from taxation for his part? But anyway, the principle is, I believe they're going to keep the non-taxability of parsonages for churches and so on. Some churches that are small churches, if pastors have the parsonage, would not be able to have a pastor if they did not have a parsonage that was at least free from taxation, and this is part of it. He was not that type of a preacher, in the millions of millions, but he was affectionately desirous of these Christians there at Thessalonica, and willing to have imparted unto them not just the gospel, but his own souls. Dear, you know, you folk who attend our services here are dear unto me. I want to impart unto you things of the things of Christ, things of eternity, things that will help you, to help you to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Savior. If you're lost, to have you to be saved, to be born again. And there's a great motivation. When someone is dear, you do things for them. If you're married, your spouses should be dear unto you. Your children should be dear unto you. And so you do things for those that are dear. In Luke 7, verse 2, a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. Notice, here's a centurion, commander of 100 soldiers in the Roman legion, and he had a servant. Now you think a hardened Roman soldier with 100 men under him wouldn't think anybody was dear. But here was a little servant, dear. Do you have some people dear unto you? I hope that you do, that you'll do things for him. And Colossians 1 and verse 13 talks about the Lord Jesus, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. God has delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. His dear Son. The Lord Jesus was dear to the Father. Well, if he was so dear to the Father, why did he send him? Why did he permit Calvary, suffering, the cross? Dear, because he wanted other sons and daughters to be brought into glory with his dear Son. He wanted others to accompany him to glory and to heaven. And so he sent his dear Son, a son of his love, in order to save sinners such as you and such as I, that we may be redeemed and join him in glory. Thousands and multitudes of millions would be saved because he sent his dear Son. And so Paul addressed them as he preached the gospel, not the gospel only, but our own selves. We can talk to people and they can tell whether we're interested in them or not. Am I right? We can talk and do a lot of things, but not just words, but are we interested in helping them? Are we interested in doing things for them if there's something we can help them with? And that's what Paul was. Let's read verse 9 together. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. And they remembered his labor. That's hard labor, intense labor. And travail, that's even more intense and difficult labor. As I said, he was a tent maker. And he says, laboring night and day. Now, James labors by night. And so does Gaisolo. And so did George. He was laboring in the night as well. Because when they come over from Liberia, apparently they have some night jobs. They can take care of people at night. Nobody else wants to work, so they can work and get a living. And so that's what they do. Paul was a laborer night and day. So that's interesting. Now, some people don't labor at all, period, night or day. See, they're loafers. We don't want those kind of people either. We want to labor for the Lord Jesus Christ, that hymn in the last stanza, let us labor for the Master, from the dawn to setting sun. Let us talk of all his wondrous love and care. And when all of life is over, and our work on earth is done, and the roll is called up yonder, we'll be there. So we've got to labor. We must labor. Paul says, I labor night and day. Why? Because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We did not want a salary. We did not, though that's what preachers should get. He said that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Those that preach the gospel should receive funds from those from whom, to whom they preach. But not me, he said. Not me, said Paul. He did not want them to do that for him. And so with me, so with this preacher here at our Bible Hurley Baptist Church. I want you loved ones to give as the Lord would have you to give. Not to me. We have missionaries we support. And we have the work of the Lord. We have our ads for our church and so on. The only things that have anything to do with me, the books that we publish, the preachings from our church. You might say, well, that's part of me. Well, maybe so. The radio ministry, as we preach the gospel, as these messages go out on the radio and on the internet. As we said, this month of May, the last month, 1,500 people all over the world have downloaded some of our messages. This has to do with your preacher, but that's not funds directly to me. And Paul says, I didn't want to be charitable to any of you as we preach on the gospel. Now, most preachers can't afford to preach for nothing. All right? They're ministers of the gospel full-time, and the churches to whom they minister give them support so that they can preach and so they can continue to minister. And so with missionaries. Most of them are not able to minister free. They must be supported. That's why we support our six or eight, I guess it's eight missionaries. Let me see who they are here. The Joas in Liberia, the Bennetts in Australia, the Garants in Papua New Guinea, the Mormons in, that's Jack Mormon, that's not Mormon like the Book of Mormon, it's the M-O-R-M-A-N. Jack Mormon in London, England, Dr. Zhang in South Korea, the Clouds in the USA, the Jasmines in the USA, the Kendrinites in Cambodia, Dr. McClary here in the Community Baptist Church, nine missionaries. We give that we may give the gospel to the ends of the world. And most of them cannot do that. But Paul says, I'm one that's going to do it. Paul says, I'm going to start the ball rolling, though it's true that every preacher that preaches should be given his money and support from the church to which he preaches and to the preacher, but not to me. I labored night and day, lest I be chargeable to any. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 9, when I was present with you, I was chargeable to no man. In 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 8, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable unto any of you. That word chargeable means to pick up a burden, to be loading to something. We offloaded 2,095 books on Thursday, three of us, Dan and I and Joshua, all three of us, and we got a little bit tired, our arms and our legs, Joshua up and down the stairs, but that's what it means to be loaded down, see, with books. And Paul says, I'm not loading down anybody, I'm not chargeable, I'm not burdening anybody, but I'm working night and day that the gospel would not be charged. Let's read verse 10 together. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably, we behaved ourselves among you that believe. Paul says he was clean from the word and the work of those that would criticize. Holily, that has to do with God. That's before God. It's the divine standard in Ephesians 1:4 that we should be holy. Ephesians 5:27, the church should be holy. Colossians 1:22, that we should be presented holy. Pastors in Titus 1:8, a lover of hospitality, holy. 1 Peter 1:15, as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it's written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Holiness has to do with the standard before God. You can't confuse God. You can't hide from God. You can't be hypocritical with our Lord. He knows your hearts and my heart. He knows our hearts. So holiness has to do with God. But Paul was not only holy before God, but he was just. That's before people. That justice, that righteousness. In Mark 6 and verse 20, Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man. John was just. A pastor in Titus 1 and verse 8 must be a lover of hospitality, but one of the things, he must be just. Holiness before God, you can't hide from God. He is absolutely, with radar and sonar and every other way to get inside of us, you can't hide, you can't be deceptive to God. He knows us. But justice, righteousness before men. Then Paul says, I was unblameable. Nobody could point a finger. Amemptos. No cause for censure in Paul's life. In Colossians 1:22, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. That's the goal of every Christian, should be anyway, to be unblameable in God's sight. In 1 Thessalonians 3, in verse 13, to the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God. We should be unblameable. Paul was holy. Not like some preachers, televangelists, They've gotten into trouble in the prison over it. Jim Baker, for example. Wickedness. Landed him in prison. Now he's divorced and got some other ministry. Jimmy Swaggart, with all of his trips into the harlotry prostitution areas of his city. Billy James Hargis, who had trouble. They said, oh, that's just my my genes and my chromosomes. He was homosexual as well as with the womanizer as well. Not like Gary Condit, this current man who's in the Congress. Who knows who killed Chandra Levy? Who knows? But they're going to find out. Sooner or later, they'll find out the person. And Paul says, I'm not like any of these men that are wicked and corrupt, but I'm holy, I'm unblameable, and I'm just. And that's the way you and I should conduct ourselves. Holy before God, just before man, unblameable in the Lord Jesus Christ.